So it is Hebrews, Hebrews 10, chapter 10, the grounds for faithfulness. I'm not sure if you had a chance to read it or not. It's actually sort of a two-parter. So let's just jump right in. If you got a handout with you, do you have a handout, Bob? No, that's okay. You need a handout? Would you like a handout? We hand these things out to the general public. So thus far, our mysterious author, we don't know who wrote this thing, so our mysterious author has given his readers reason after reason for remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, apparently they've been recently replaced their long-held Jewish beliefs with Christian ones, but now they're sort of on the cusp. They're starting to waver a little bit, and that they may have been pagans, they may have been Jews, we don't know for sure. We're thinking they were Jewish because of the way they're accepting some of the things that are mentioned in Hebrews. We can understand why they would be wavering. First off, until now, their very identity has been that of a Jew. They're sons of Abraham. It's a matter of pride. They would wear the clothes. They would speak the language. They'd do the ceremonies. They would do everything as a Jew. And now suddenly, they're not. And undoubtedly, any friends and family who continued as Jews would ostracize them. No longer would they be welcome at family gatherings, weddings, and Jewish religious celebrations. You can understand that. These guys are different now. These aren't the same Joneses next door. These are different people. Business relationships would also be strained. So, and there's all sorts of, a myriad of things that go along with it, just in the everyday lives of someone who changes their faith like this. Imagine you're at home, and suddenly you get a knock on the door, and you say, "Hi, I'm your new neighbor." And it's someone wearing a long, dark garb, and they are Muslim, and they're saying, "I hope we get along," or "I hope we get along real good with you." And that's your new neighbor. Are you going to be friends with them? Are they going to fit in? Probably not as well as they would like to. Okay, Muslims have a. First off, we don't know a lot about Muslims. As a Christian, we don't study Islam. We don't study Islam. Islam or Muslims study us because Christianity or Christ, Jesus, they don't say Christ, they say Jesus was a great prophet. And it's part of their religion. They're saying it's one stepping stone to the final religion. So Islam and Christianity are sort of brothers and sisters. They just diverged there about 600 AD with Muhammad. So we've got to keep that in mind, that these guys are being ostracized by their community. In other words, among themselves, these new Christians might be strong and firm in their faith, but in their day-to-day existence, like the neighbors next door, having to confront the rest of the world, in other words, both life and faith would prove a continuous challenge. The writer of the letter of Hebrews recognizes this. So here in chapter 10, he reminds them of a major problem with their former Jewish system, sacrifices. When we think of Judaism, we oftentimes think of sacrifices, especially in the temple. There was like half dozen major sacrifices. You could have sacrifices of livestock, for instance. That was a daily sacrifice. If you went to the temple, they were constantly getting rid of animals. They probably were killing them at the same time, but they were killing and sacrificing those animals daily, livestock, cattle, sheep, so forth. There was the grain offerings, grain sacrifices. So if you're not a rancher, but you're a farmer, you want to sacrifice, the grain offerings are there too. Wine and oil was another one they would sacrifice. They would make those as offerings to the priest. Also first fruits and so forth. So there was a whole bunch of different kinds of offerings. The ones that we sort of stick in our minds are mostly the livestock. You know, the cattle being butchered and the sheep, and not hogs, but sheep and goats and so forth. Who has Hebrews 10:1?
The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship.
Thank you. She got number one because she is right there on the edge. She's the front row. What a girl. Our author summed it up in the first sentence. He said, the Jewish law, that'd be the halakha, the Jewish law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. We've all had dreams, right? Dreams where we say, you wake up and, oh, that's so real. I can't believe it wasn't really happening. Or something happens during your daily life and you think, I dreamt that a couple nights ago. You know, sometimes those dreams feel like real things. Well, he's saying this religion thing with the sacrifices and so forth, this is only a shadow of the things to come. This is almost like a dream. The best is yet to come with Christ. There was nothing wrong with performing annual sacrifices to God. However, sacrifices were required by this Jewish law year after year after year after year after year. Look down at the bottom. You see, repeated endlessly. That's the Greek translation of it. The Greek word is dianekes, which means perpetually or unceasingly. Now this guy, he's having a little tug of war with his goat. He's how many of you have been to the Bible lands? You have. Anybody else been? And you have. Okay. Did you notice a lot of goats? A lot of goats, not sheep necessarily, but goats. The goat that is very prominent is just like this goat here. It's a Nubian ibex. It's a short, stocky, good goat to have on dry pasture. If you want a goat that's going to eat, you think a goat's eating tin cans, this is the goat. This is the goat that's going to eat anything and everything because they don't have a lot to eat in the desert country. So they're going to be smaller goats, they're going to be stocky, and that's probably the kind of goat this guy has going with him. He's pulling it up to the altar. You can see the priest over there on the right-hand side. The people on the left are getting praise to God, and this guy's going to sacrifice his goat. Trouble is, he's going to have to sacrifice another goat next year, the next year, every. Guess what happens when I'm not so nice guy, and I say, I'm going to have to sacrifice another goat this year. I'm just going to take, how about this goat? It's not going to be much of a goat. You know, you had to have a goat that's less than a year old, for one thing. Well, you take a young goat, young kid, and it's not quite the good goat. Okay, well, that's good enough to sacrifice. So that's one way not to do it. Another way not to do it would be if you were not a nice guy and said, I'll go ahead and give this sacrifice this year, but I'm going to swindle out this guy over here. I'm in the middle of a transaction. I'm going to swindle him just like I was swindling before. I'll go ahead and give my sacrifice now, and that'll forgive that swindling. And then I'll cheat him this time, and then I'll sacrifice next year. And you can see the mentality there. I don't have to be a good guy because I'm going to get sacrifice. I'm going to get God on my side with the sacrifice and so forth. That's totally wrong. That's not the way it was intended, but that's the way it was being used. And it was ultimately futile in that it never made anyone mature in faith and trust. If it had made perfect believers, it would not have been replaced. And that's coming from the Wycliffe.
Speaking of the word replaced.
Yes.
Does anybody know when the Jews quit sacrificing or why they quit sacrificing?
The big time they quit sacrifices when the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, you had to take your stuff to the temple, right? In Jerusalem. Well, the temple was gone. And so that's when things really sort of fell apart. And that's when you had little sacrifices all over the place. So it wasn't just petering out. It was just bang, bam, it's gone. Yeah. Good question.
if they didn't live in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. How did they do it, right?
And is this sacrifice one time of year, or is this when he sinned and realized it and he had to bring, you know, a sacrifice for that? I don't understand. Is it the sacrifice or little things all along the way?
Depends on where you live. It's a good idea, good point. If you're in Jerusalem, you could sacrifice every day if you wanted to. You could take something to the temple every day. Maybe it was a sheep, a goat, something like that. You could take something small. The required sacrifice was once a year. Okay, so you'd have to have a sacrifice, something. Sacrifice to God once a year. If you wanted to do it more often, you sure could. But that was the rule. That was the law.
A contemporary analogy that I see to this is Catholics going to confession.
Yeah.
You know, and along with your example of swindling, you know, when you do it and you feel bad about it or it's time to do it, you go visit the priest. And it could be once a week, it could be once a year.
Yeah.
You know, but that's...
You picture the mafia, like, oh, how bad can you... Oh, I'm going to go to confession today, so I'll be okay. You know, no. You're exactly right.
Well, so are they bringing their sheep to the local temple?
If they would do it to the temple in Jerusalem, obviously. But you could also have smaller outlying areas, because you can, right? You're a farmer, you're a rancher, you can't just head out. Once a year, you would want to go to the main temple in Jerusalem. That was the goal. Now, if you needed to sacrifice more often, there would be arrangements made with the priests, the local Levitical priests that were hanging around the areas. There was a lot of them. And you could make sacrifices there. But this was the sacrifice that was required. So if you had a guilt sacrifice, maybe you would go to the local guy. Yeah.
Isn't kind of the modern version of sacrifice tithing?
Oh, good question. Hmm. Like, if I give so much to the church, I'm blessed, and therefore my sins are forgiven. What do you guys
yes.
think about that?
I believe so, because, well, like you were saying, with sacrifice for livestock or drink offerings or grain offerings, the point is, whatever you did for a living and had, you were supposed to give part of that to the church.
Yeah. And keep in mind also that this idea of giving money to the church, we brought this up a couple of weeks ago, giving money as a gift to the church was really not done. It had to be livestock, grain. What blood offerings were the ideal, that's the livestock. But if you can't do that because you're in Timbuktu and your farm's over here, you know, you're making money, you got all this money, but how do you get it to the temple? That's when money started to become a tithe, 10%. Yeah.
But I was always taught that in tithing, God didn't want your money if you didn't want to give it lovingly and agreeably.
I would say that's true. It's not like you're paying God off,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, it's not like a rule.
Yeah, very, very much so.
Very good.
Good thoughts.
Brian, a long time ago, I heard Billy Graham tell a story about when he was they were visiting. He said, this was a long time ago, and he would put, I think, $5 in the offering plate as it went around. And so he told his wife when they got out, he said, I made a mistake. I pulled out a 50 instead of a 5 and put it in. She said, then you only got credit for 5. So that reminded me of that story, if you don't get that lovingly.
That's good.
Bummer.
Wow. I didn't expect that in.
I thought it was a good point.
Yes, it is. And keep some of this in mind as we go along. Any other thoughts? Thoughts on that?
Yeah. Question.
Yeah.
Am I wrong that the animals or grain or whatever was sacrificed, a portion of that went to feed the priests and the rabbinical?
It was. That's true.
It was.
It was.
True.
Yeah.
So that sustained the priest.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. It was, and they of course they take the choice parts, but some of the awful.
And I don't understand that.
Yeah, that's true. Not so much on the grain offerings. I mean, yeah, you got, you know, beef and lamb. I'm going to take that.
They're vegetarians.
On page two, we've got a harp player. That's supposed to be David up there.
We didn't read it on page 10 to the 4.
No, we didn't. I skipped. Oh, boy. Ann caught me on that last time I did this, too. Okay, before we go any further, who has Hebrews 10, 2 through 4?
Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Pretty blunt there, isn't it? And that's why, I have it in the little box down there. That is why Jesus came, because they weren't doing it right. They thought they were, but they weren't, and they were, their hearts weren't into the sacrifice thing. Page two, we've got a what's called a kinnor. That's a kinnor harp up there, if you're into music. It's ancient harp. Some were shaped a little differently. This one's made for a lap. So it was easy to play. To emphasize the point that these annual Jewish sacrifices were not desired by God, the text refers us to the Psalms in the Old Testament. Someone has that, Psalms.
Yep. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart.
Okay. Thanks, James. Now, if you compare that to where we are in chapter 10 of Hebrews, now listen to the difference here, if you can point or pick it out. The first part's the same as it was in Psalms. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That's all the same. And then we talk about with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased, meaning God. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So it's hard to tell what's been transcribed from the Hebrew into the Koine Greek. That's the LXX, by the way. So you're talking about way back when, 500 years earlier, and then it gets written down here. So we don't know exactly how that whole process worked, but it's very close to the writing that we find in Psalms. In other words, Psalm is predicting Christ's coming, if you want to look at it that way, in simple terms. This psalm or hymn, which was probably originally written, oh, well, there's my question. I keep skipping my own words. Why is it slightly different than Hebrews? Why are the words, you know, it talks about piercing the ear, right, in the psalm and so forth. Here it doesn't. It talks about the body. Why are things different here? Oh, you were so talkative a minute ago. Well, it's basically just because you've got a different translation. You've got something that was in Hebrew 500-600 years earlier. You've got something now that's coming into your life in a Koine Greek style. And it's not going to be the same words. It's just, it's a translation issue, for one. And the meaning, of course, has been retroed so that Christ is in there. Our author, whoever wrote Hebrews, is trying to say, this was predicted in Psalms. But that's why, because that Septuagint version in the Old Testament does not directly translate, no matter how you do it, into the New Testament. It's part of the reason the words are different. And this psalm or hymn, which was probably originally written about David, fits Jesus and his message perfectly. God doesn't want or require these burnt and sin offerings. He wants us to follow the one, Jesus, who says, I have come to do your will. He says, first, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. That law is the Jewish law, the one we talked about earlier. Yes, rabbinic law had required that blood sacrifices be made every year. If you were a Jew, you couldn't get around it. You had to do it. But he sets aside the first, meaning the guy with the lamb there on the left, to establish the second. You can see that's Jesus sacrificing for us on the right. Little PS down at the bottom, sets aside. Those words sets aside is a mild translation of the Greek word, what is that? An array, meaning to destroy or abolish. So we've got sets aside. That sounds pretty mild compared to abolish. So again, translation thing. In verse 10, and by that will we will have made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Who's got Hebrews 10, 11 through 14?
And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered up for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet.
One word.
For a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Okay, sorry. Sanctified or made holy, right. Same thing. One sacrifice is all that's required. So we hear, the wording that Bill read, it gives you the impression like, what a dull, this is like a guy on a factory floor somewhere. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the same dadgum religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, meaning Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, just like you just read. Note how in verse 11, though, the priest stands is contrasted with verse 12. Jesus sat down. Nobody sits down in front of God. You don't even sit down in front of the king or the queen, much less God. But Jesus does. As the Son of God, he sits at God's right hand as compared to the priest who's standing doing this job. Also note, Jesus' sacrifice of himself was a one-time event. But for us as believers, he continues to intercede in our lives daily for those who are being made holy or sanctified. Who's got Hebrews 15 through 18?
I do. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these days have been forgiven, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
Okay, thanks, Sam. The Holy Spirit is regularly regarded in the New Testament as the one who inspires and thus who speaks through the writers of the Old Testament. In this case, this was Jeremiah writing this way back when in the Old Testament. This is the words of Jeremiah. Then we have 19, verse 19 through 22. Who's got that?
I do. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, thank you. washed with pure water refers to a new concept for these former Jews. But pure water was emphasized in the text. These are former Jews with a Christian baptism. If the original readers of this letter had come from a Jewish background, however, this phrase of being washed with pure water would have certainly brought to mind the ceremonial washings for purification conducted by their former rabbis. But this is something new, once and for all, cleansing. And you can see that on the left there, this is John the Baptist with Jesus in the Jordan River. But this is something that Jews would not be accustomed to. If you would, yeah, you guys have all been to the temple, right, in Jerusalem. And so you probably saw this, bathing pools next to it. They're not bathing pools, they're anointing pools. They are holy for the priest and his constituents to come into. A lot. It's not a one-shot deal. So we talked about sacrifices had to be made yearly. Well, guess what? You go to the temple, you're probably going to at least see the priest washing himself from sins, and you should request the same thing. So how much effect does that have if every year you can get all your sins cleaned? Wouldn't that be great? It's like a free ticket on a car wash. You don't have to even pay for it. It's just one thing. Next year and next year, those sins are forgiven. So the pools next to the temple have been excavated, and you can see those if you go there, I'm sure. Verse 23 through 25. We're encouraged to hold fast to our Christian faith. Again, he's trying to keep these guys from twisting things around and going back to Judaism, because once you go back, then you've lost both sides. You've lost your Christian friends, you've lost your Jewish friends. Hold fast to your Christian faith. Spur each other on toward love and good deeds. In fact, let me just read this. It's easier just to see it in print. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we see that today. You have small groups in a church, small gatherings. The women's group is an excellent example in this church, I think. Guys aren't so much into it, but women really get into it, and they do some communing, they do some good deeds, they do some fellowship, they go out and talk amongst the others, and spread God's word. I think I admire any church that has a very active women's group, and they don't just sit and study, they go out and perform. You can see down at the bottom of this thing, the day of Jesus' return is coming. We do not know exactly when this letter to the Hebrews was written. So when he's saying the day, may also have alluded to the anticipated fall of Jerusalem. So if our author is writing this in maybe 69 AD or 68 AD, somewhere like that, Jerusalem still stands. So his idea of the day may be the fall of Jerusalem. From the perspective of the author, and indeed all Christians of that era, the destruction of Jerusalem would have been thought to signal the appearance of the eschaton, which is the end of the world and God's final judgment. So he may have been earlier than 70 AD. Some writers think that this was written more like 80 to 90 AD. We still don't know for sure. I tend to think it was written before the temple fell, but everybody's got their own ideas. You can see one of the big things about chapter 10 is right up there in that black background. Can a true Christian fall away and then receive forgiveness again? If you look at Bonhoeffer from the 1930s, the guy that was killed by the Nazis, excellent theologian, he says, just as Christ died once and for all, so we are baptized and justified once and for all. Both events are in the strictest sense unrepeatable. The epistle of Hebrews is right in insisting on this. But then you've got the other side. You got Martin Luther. Now, Luther was not a big fan of the book of Hebrews, but this is one of the reasons. He says, in the preface to his September Bible of 1522, Luther described the rejection of a second repentance in Hebrews as contrary to all the Gospels and to the letters of Paul. So what Luther is saying, hey, if you can't repent again, well, you might as well just keep on sinning. How many have seen Groundhog Day? Everybody's seen it. Okay, he starts off with that same attitude. Look, I'm stuck here. I can just do whatever I want to, right? And that's the attitude that some people take. If you've been baptized and then you sin, well, I guess it's all over. I might as well just enjoy this life because I'm going to hell. Might as well just have a great time out here. That was his attitude in Groundhog Day until after so many thousand days went by, he finally got it right. Bonhoeffer says, no. Once, and that's it. It's unrepeatable. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it says sinning willfully. I mean, we all sin.
Okay, ignorant sins.
And I talked to you last week about Romans 6. I don't think we fully realize what he has done and the power he has given us to overcome the enemy. We just kind of lollygag around thinking, oh, we're just human and we're just going to sin.
And there's always tomorrow. I think
that's the wrong attitude. I think we need to have our minds just kind of renewed. I mean, we need to think about what he has done, and he has given us power over the enemy. So we don't have to fall into this laissez-faire kind of, well, I'm just trying my hardest. Holy Spirit is much bigger than that. But by the same token, we are gonna sin.
Yeah.
And so there is forgiveness for sin, 1 John 1:9. But this says sinning willfully.
Yeah.
So this means knowing what he has done. And it implies, I think if you look at it, it might be that continuous verb that continues on and on. So you continue doing things knowing that it's against God, but oh well. So then what I assume then that your salvation is not real. That when there's true salvation, there's a heart change. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, he gives you a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
So then if you're able to do this, then there was no conversion to begin with.
Yeah. You're hitting on right points, Jan. Let's jump into, who's got Hebrews 26 and 27?
If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God.
So, same wording that Jan just said, what deliberately or willingly, whichever, is a lot different than ignorant sins. You know, I go out and accidentally say something or do something unwillingly, unwittingly. I'm not doing the same sin that they're talking about here. There can never be another sacrifice on the cross, we all know that, in order to forgive the individual who willfully rejects Christ. A fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire awaits one who has received the knowledge of God's truth but chooses to forsake it, just like was read. But another factor in here, does that include big and small sins? Okay, the small sins, we're talking about doing it willingly. So the small sin would be, I'm Steve at the convenience store, and I'm giving change out, and I can't, I'm a little short this week. I'm going to give a little less back to the customer. They're not going to notice if it's 50 cents short or 25 cents or maybe even a buck short. And I'm going to stuff some of that in my pocket. That's a willing sin, isn't it? But that's depends. If I don't get away with it, if I only get 25 cents out of the whole deal, am I going to hell? Yeah, that's sort of the conundrum we have here with these verses here. Small sins. Now, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, a sin offering was needed when you did what I just talked about, you know, cheating somebody like that, or if you ate on Yom Kippur, the big Jewish holiday, you're not supposed to eat during, not big meals anyway, you're not supposed to eat during Yom Kippur. What if you eat? That's a sin. Or what if you're working on Shabbat? Shabbat is the Jewish version of Sunday. Yes.
Aren't those man-made rules, though?
These are rules passed down by mankind with the inspiration of God from Abraham. I'm talking to you like a Jew.
Well, no, Moses was given specific things that they couldn't do.
Okay.
So no, it was not man-made. I mean, man added things to it. But there were very specific guidelines to what they could and couldn't do.
We had the wordage. Our English wasn't even in use, obviously. But we had the words given to us by God through Moses, through Abraham, and so forth. In fact, there's your Islam again. Through Abraham. They consider their children of Abraham. So all of these things tie together, but we're talking about little sins. I'm eating on Yom Kippur. I'm working on Shabbat. The same category is if I commit adultery. All three of those are considered sins in the same category. Now, if I could say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But if you have adultery, that's usually a willing thing. I mean, I can't picture it being unwilling, at least on the man's part. So those are on the same scale. We would say adultery is the worst of the three. I mean, I walked too many steps on the Sabbath. That is the same kind of sin as adultery. I don't think so. But it is in the Old Testament. Those are all on the same level. By the way, down at the very bottom of the page there, you see number 6, it says, during the first 4 or 5 centuries of Christianity, one would often wait until death was imminent before being baptized. Thus, you would avoid forever sinning again. You're almost dead, so you're not going to sin anymore. It saves your soul. That went away. Anyway, think about that. That's a key question right there. Okay, verse 28 and 29, the Old Testament showed how Moses dealt with such errors. A sinner would immediately be killed based solely upon the word or the accusation of a couple of witnesses. However, in early Christian times, this ancient enforcement seemed mild compared to the trampling of the Son of God underfoot. The Lord shall be the final judge. So you see, we've got these wide contrasts. Death, death, death for something maybe pretty small. But it's going to take a lot more thought and a lot more study than we have time for today. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I like that phrase. There we are, verse 31. You'd also find that in Deuteronomy and again in Psalms. And lastly, on the final page, you can see God there, as portrayed by Clay Haskins. A final plea. Remember how you have already suffered because of your new faith in Christ. Don't throw away the confidence you have placed in him. The reward will be your own salvation. In other words, you've come this far, guys. Don't give it all up now just because you've had some trouble, your neighbors aren't as neighborly as they used to be, you got some problems here. Don't give it up. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Questions, thoughts? You had some good, yes.
You talk about big and small.
Yeah.
It's all the same to a holy God. I'm thinking of like a wedding gown, how pure and perfect it is.
Mm-hmm.
But if I were to spill coffee on that wedding gown, you know, and I would try and clean it up a little bit, that stain might be lessened, the dark color of the coffee, to a light brown color. But the contrast of that spot against the white would show up.
Yeah.
And you wouldn't want to, a bride wouldn't want to wear a soil like that now. You know, if every day I have sweaters and whatever, so I put a jacket on if I spill my coffee, which I do often. But what I'm saying is that to God, that, you know, that color of that coffee stain is still a stain to him, as if it were to be, you know, total
dirt
or whatever.
So you would fall into Dietrich Bonhoeffer's camp, the one who said that no, once saved, you know, you better stick with it.
But you see, Jesus died for that light sin as well as for that dark sin. So
yes.
His blood covered all of that. But we have a tendency to try and lessen the guilt maybe because we think of little sins as much as big sins.
Well, and as you mentioned, Jan, you know, there's the willing sin and the unwilling sin, the unwitting sin. And that happens more in the Jewish faith, I would say, because you accidentally walk 15 steps too far on a Sabbath, or you open your refrigerator and you have the light on. That's work in their minds. When that refrigerator light comes on, that's work. Turn the oven on, same thing. That's why you have cold meals on Sunday. But we're talking nickels and dimes here compared to dollars. We'll just keep it in mind that nobody's going to have the right answer. It's always going to be a Lutheran type answer, or it's going to be a Bonhoeffer type answer. Yes.
I think of it in terms of the guilt you feel when you do something, whether it's small or big.
Okay.
It's the same.
It would be if you're a Jew and you did 15
steps.
No,
to me it feels the same. It's like, oh, I'll, like somebody says, you say a little white lie to not hurt somebody's feelings.
Okay.
I still feel guilty.
Okay, so is the white lie justified with the lie part because you were saving somebody's feelings?
No, it's still not good.
So you should be truthful.
No.
No.
You change your words. Change your words.
Say good, something good. If you can't say something good, don't say
yeah.
That's about that's the rule of thumb, Mom.
Oh, excuse me, I have to go to the restroom. Talk later.
Yeah. Good idea. Yeah. A lot of real gray areas here, so we have to really watch a fine line. But there are two different camps, just to be aware of it. If you're talking to somebody in a very say fundamentalist church, you're probably going to get that Bonhoeffer thing thrown at you quite a bit, that attitude of once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. If you go to Martin Luther, he's saying, well, wait a second, what this guy in Hebrews is saying is a little bit not quite right, and I don't agree with it. So one of those two camps. Keep going, I'm ready. It's only 20 after.
No, that's not right. It's 25.
There's
that's
25.
There's another way to look at this, too,
yeah.
Is that I think in heaven, I think there are going to be different ranks according to what
that's,
we have done.
That's
and
the Mormon
so if you
version,
could think
yeah.
of, I don't mean that you can earn it, you know, but I mean, to those that have suffered and sacrificed too much, the Lord's going to reward that. And so he talks about giving, you know, authority over cities and different things. So I think that part of this is you're being faithful in these things, in the little things, that there will be a greater reward for that. So that kind of helps me to understand a little bit about, it made sense a minute ago.
Well, let's keep in mind David. You know, David was sure not perfect. If we look at somebody that sinned a lot, David would be a good example. But
absolutely.
He's God's chosen, right? He's on both sides. He's one of those that did a lot of good and did a lot of bad. And so it's hard for us to say yes or no. It's God's choice, God's call. Well, let's gather around because we've got... Okay, let us pray. Thank you again, Lord, for giving us a chance to study your word, a freedom that we can do that. There's so many places in this world where we wouldn't be allowed to gather like this. We wouldn't be able to talk like this. We give you thanks every day for all the blessings you've given us. Let us go forth from this place with you in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.